evening to our last section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Included in these verses are some of the most well-known verses in the whole book of Ephesians and even the whole Bible, Paul's teaching on the armour of God. And so we're taking as our theme for this passage Paul's emphasis on how the Christian life is a war. Now, most of us have no real experience of wartime living. Back in the 1940s, the days of the World War II were days of unexpected, even shocking events could happen without much warning at all. Plans could suddenly change in wartime living. Shops could suddenly close, rations could run out. They were the sort of days when no matter what happened, a father could explain it all to his child with the simple phrase, "Don't you know there's a war on? Don't you know there's a war on?" We want to use that phrase as the title for this message this evening, because it's almost as if Paul in these verses, it's almost as if he's stepping out of the pages of Scripture, putting his hand on our shoulders, saying, "My friend, don't you know there's a war on? There's a war on." In other words, this is no time for grumbling. This is no time for complaining. This is no time for thinking the Christian life is an easy life. It's no time for skiving or freewheeling. Don't you know there's a war on? Now, there's five things we would do well to note from these verses. Five truths for wartime living. Firstly, we need to open our eyes. We need to open our eyes. If you've been with us through these studies in Ephesians, I hope you'll agree that this book has taken us to the spiritual heights. We've been to the mountain tops with Ephesians, thinking of how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been reminded of how where once we were dead in our sin, now we have life in Christ, that it's by grace we've been saved. Wonderful, wonderful truths. But in this final section, Paul brings us back to earth with a bump. And he reminds us of the opposition. He introduces us to the devil. He says the first thing that we really need to get in understanding the Christian life is a battle. He says we need to open our eyes, realize that we are at war. We need to realize that we are in a war. Now just look at the picture he's painting here of the Christian life. He wants us in verse 11 to put on armor. Four times he speaks of our need to stand firm. In verse 12, he speaks of how we wrestle. In verse 16, he warns about the flaming arrows. In other words, the Christian life is not an easy life. Being a Christian is not a hobby. It's not a pastime. It's not something we can get involved with for only part of a week. It's difficult. It's a battle. It's like being at war, Paul says. And the entire Bible is quite clear in this. Being a Christian is not easy. Yes, yes, the blessings of the Christian life, they're incredibly vast, infinitely great. But it's demanding. It's our life. We are soldiers at war. Everything is difficult and dangerous. It's a battle. So we shouldn't mislead people when we have an opportunity to present the gospel to them. Now, you must know this evening, if you're a Christian, every day and every hour of every day brings new hardships and new difficulties. And if you're not a Christian, the moment you are, the moment you become a Christian, you should know that you're signing up for a lifetime of conflict. And it would be dishonest of me to hide that from you if you're not yet a believer. It's something Jesus was abundantly clear about. To those who were thinking of following him, he spoke very bluntly, very frankly about the cost of discipleship. And that's quite the point here Paul's making. As Christians, we're not cruising along to heaven in first class. We're in the thick of constant conflict. I wonder if your eyes are open to that this evening. Maybe you're here and you're wondering, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to defeat a certain sin in my life? Maybe you're perplexed as to why the Christian church is getting such a hard time and it's in such a state. Maybe you're confused about the difficult nature of Christian work, of building the church. Why is it so hard, you pray? Why do I keep having sinful thoughts? Why am I so discouraged, so downcast? Why? Why is it so hard? Friends, this is why. This is why. We are in a war. We're fighting a battle. We are wrestling an enemy. We need to open our eyes and see that. And please don't miss the context of this passage. That's one of the helpful things, isn't it, about working our way consecutively through a book of the Bible, is that we're able to see where it fits in with what's come before. What has come just immediately before this passage? Well, Paul, we saw last week, has just been speaking about marriage, about parenting, about the workplace. And it's those subjects that have led him to this subject. In other words, where is the battle the hottest? Where is war the hardest for the Christian? Where will the conflict most likely come in your life? It will be precisely in these three areas, won't it? In marriage, in parenting, in the workplace. Husbands and wives this evening, isn't your marriage sometimes a battleground? Parents, isn't it sometimes here that the conflict rages most hotly? For a great many of us, it's the workplace, isn't it? Our daily routines, it's there that we're under constant attack as Christians. Let's be reminded here, friends, to open our eyes, realize we're at war. This is the Christian life. Paul wants us to be ready for it. Don't you know there's a war on? We need to open our eyes. Secondly, we need to know our enemy. We need to know our enemy. This is really verses 11 and 12. We need to know our enemy. The first thing in any fight is to know who you're fighting. To know your enemy. That's necessary for victory in any battle. But especially the battle we face as Christians. As Christians, we have many, many enemies, don't we? The list is almost endless. There's the religious cults who come knocking on the door. They're enemies to the Christian church, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's whole nations enslaved by false religions. Our society, it's opening the door more and more to atheism and materialism. There's so much hostility out there to the Christian church. Many enemies. Make no mistake that so much of our media today, what we see on TV and on newspapers and internet, so much of it is blatantly hostile to the gospel. Moral values, under threat. We have many enemies. And yet, all those things we've mentioned and thought about, Paul says, they're not the real enemies. They're not the real enemies. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not at war, friends, with the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not at war with the evolutionary scientists. We're not at war with the angry atheist. We're not in conflict with any man or any woman. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our conflict is with the one named at the end of verse 11, the devil. The devil. A personal, invisible, powerful spirit. Paul's already spoken about him earlier in the letter, chapter 2, verse 2. He talks about him as the prince of the power of the air. The one who controls the minds of the unconverted. The devil. Now, he has limitations, yes. He's not present everywhere. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. And there's some Christians who overestimate our enemy. And if that's the case, you need to remember, the devil, he's not God. He's not God. You should not overestimate him. But I don't think that's the problem for most of us this evening. I reckon our problem is underestimating this enemy. I reckon our problem is underestimating him, of being brainwashed by his propaganda, which portrays him as nothing more than a joke. He might not be God, friends, but as verse 12 mentions, he has countless agents, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil, the devil himself ruling over them all. And the men, women, and young people who stand in opposition to the gospel, they are but puppets. Puppets of the devil. This is the enemy. The enemy who wounded such children of God as Adam and Noah and Moses and David and Peter and a vast multitude of others. You would be foolish to think that you would be somehow immune to his attacks. You would be incredibly naive to think that he wouldn't bother with you. That's in fact one of the striking things about our enemy, his cunning deceptiveness. Paul highlights that here, his ability to lull us into a false sense of confidence. Notice in verse 11, what Paul tells us about the devil's strategy. He speaks in verse 11 at the very end of the schemes of the devil. That's referring there to his cunning, crafty strategies. He's been observing human history for thousands of years. He understands how to read people. He knows exactly how and where to attack. Sometimes he roars like a lion, the Bible says. But at other times he's as sly and subtle as a serpent. We need to be vigilant. And we need to know our enemy. After all, don't you know? There's a war on. There's a war on. We need to know our enemy. Thirdly, we need to put on God's armour. We need to put on God's armour. This is really verse 10 and then 13 to 17. 10 and 13 to 17. We need to put on God's armour. Four times in the passage Paul tells us to stand against the enemy. Now, that doesn't seem like an awful lot. It doesn't seem like he's asking much of us to withstand, to stand against. Friends, surely the longer we experience the pressure of warfare, the more we know about our enemy, surely the more clearly we see that to remain standing in this battle, well, that's to be victorious. That's to be victorious. The battle is real. It is fierce. It's at times overwhelming. It's easy to sympathise with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, on the approach of a huge enemy army. Jehoshaphat came before God and he said this, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, "O our God, we have no power to face this vast army. We do not know what to do." It's easy to relate with that kind of sentiment. We do not know what to do. Where do we get the strength to stand? Where do we get the resources with which to stand firm? Well, Paul couldn't be more clear, could he? Verse 10. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Verse 11. "Put on the whole armour of God." Verse 13. "Take up the whole armour of God." Yes, we fight, but not in our strength. It's in God's strength. Yes, we need armour, but it's not our armour. It's the armour of God. For every skirmish in this battle, strength and power, Paul says, they're supplied to us. Armour is provided for us. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of gospel readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the truth, of the Spirit. And time does not permit this evening to expand on the various parts of this armour. God willing, though, that's something I want to do at our morning service next week, when we're coming to the Lord's table together. There are few battlegrounds in the Christian life like those fought at the Lord's table. And I think it will be greatly to our profit just to take time next week and to consider each item of this armour provided for us. But for now this evening, the point is clear, I hope. Strength and armour, they are provided for us. They are provided for the fight. Our ability to stand, it doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the strength and armour God has provided. Let that be a lesson to those of us who have gathered in this evening, feeling just utterly exhausted from doing battle. Those of us who don't know how long we're able to withstand the devil's schemes. Those of us who are greatly concerned for loved ones, who are right in the thick of the battle. Those who are constantly plagued by the fiery darts. Where do we get our strength? Paul says it's not from ourselves. It's from God. That's why we read 1 Samuel 30. It records a powerful situation faced by David, how he battled in the Lord's strength. One day, we read earlier, one day when returning home from meeting with the Philistines, David arrives at camp where his wives and children were supposed to be, but only to find out that the Amalekites had burned the entire camp and captured everyone who was there. And David and his men responded. 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. "They raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep." Can you relate with that? No more strength to weep. David, he had no strength left. He was greatly distressed. What does he do? How does he respond? Verse 6 of the same chapter. "David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And he knew he didn't have any strength, and he ran to the God of strength. He knew that at his weakest, He was completely unable to fight in his own strength. And so, in the words of Paul here in verse 10, he's strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Just like when he was a boy fighting Goliath, David doesn't place his confidence in earthly armor, but in the heavenly armor of God. Listen to him in Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. Psalm 28, verse 7. Friends, the same is exactly true for all of us this evening. We can't fight this battle on our own. We can't stand by our own ability. But God gives us the strength. God gives us the armor. God gives us the weapons. And we just need to put it on. Don't you know, there's a war on. And we need to put on God's armor. We need to put on God's armor. Fourthly, we need to pray and pray and pray. We need to pray and pray and pray. Looking at verses 18 to 20. One of the most important things in any battle is communication. In any warfare, any battlefield, even a sports field, plenty of communication going on there. But the battlefield too, there's a need always to be talking to headquarters. You need to listen to headquarters. In the Christian life, we call that prayer. Sinclair Ferguson says, this is perhaps the Bible's most comprehensive single sentence on how we are to pray. The most comprehensive single sentence on how we are to pray. There's an awful lot here in these few verses. There's no way we can cover it this evening. But will you just notice how vital prayer is in the battlefield? How vital it is, even though it's not part of the armor as such, it's vital for any success. The hymn writer was perfectly correct when he wrote, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Each piece put on with prayer. There will be no wearing of armor if there's no praying for it. There will be no standing strong in the Lord if there's no calling on the name of the Lord. We need to pray. We need to pray for one another in this fight. Verse 18 makes that very clear, making supplication for all the saints, the end of verse 18. As you're praying for each other, pray that we'll be able to stand, that we won't fall for the devil's schemes, that we'll be standing firm together. Verse 19 highlights that we need to pray for those on the front lines of the fight. Paul says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me. Even the great apostle Paul, he needed people to pray for him. It's a reminder of our responsibility to be praying for gospel ministers, to be praying for missionaries, to be praying for those on the front line of the fight, that God would give words to speak, that he'd be giving courage with which to speak them. And I know many of you pray for me, and I'm so grateful for it. Please, don't stop. We need to pray. All kinds of prayers, people say, Paul says. All the time, Paul says. For all kinds of people, Paul says. We need to pray and pray and pray. What a challenge. What a challenge that is to us all. It's as if Paul's looking us squarely in the eyes. Don't you know, there's a war on. There's a war on. We need to pray and pray and pray. We need to open our eyes. We need to know our enemy. We need to put on God's armour. We need to pray and pray and pray. And fifthly, we need to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other. Verses 21 to the end. We need to encourage each other. This is Paul's conclusion now to the letter. And it would be easy to think that these few verses, they don't really have much to say to us today. It would be easy to think that they don't really connect with what's gone before. But do they not fit exactly with what Paul's just been saying? Some of the most common problems for soldiers at war is becoming discouraged. Becoming discouraged in the midst of the battle. Progress can seem so slow. At times it can seem as if the enemy is winning. The fiery darts are so many. And with these closing words, Paul wants to encourage the troops, as it were. And he sends his friend, possibly the scribe of this letter, Tychicus, to bring this letter to the church in Ephesus, with the chief purpose, verse 22, that he may encourage your hearts. The end of verse 22, he sends Tychicus that he may encourage your hearts. So here's Paul sending Tychicus. Ultimately, of course, it's God over this. God is the one doing the sending. And we have here the wonderful truth that God sends to his battle-worn troops someone to encourage them. Someone to encourage them. Haven't you found that yourself? Can't you testify to a Tychicus being sent into your life? Someone who's encouraged you just to keep going and to keep fighting and to keep pushing on. Just in your mind this evening, who is your Tychicus? Who is God sent that's greatly encouraged you? Thank God for Tychicuses. Can't you also be a Tychicus to someone? Who might God be sending you to encourage them, to strengthen them? We need to encourage each other, friends. After all, if we can't find encouragement from our own church family, where will we find it? Where will we find it? In fact, the last thing soldiers need at war is to be falling out with each other. That's the last thing they need, to be turning their weapons against each other, to be turning against each other. And so in the very last couple of verses, Paul speaks words of benediction, words of blessing from heaven. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It's as if he's saying, look, instead of fighting with each other, there's to be peace. There's to be peace with the brothers. And love and grace. Peace and love and grace. After all, don't you know, there's a war on. There's a war on. And we praise God this evening that the victory has already been won. We know the end result. We know our King wins. Our King wins. The decisive battle has already been fought. Jesus has already risen victoriously. But the devil and his allies, they will still fight it out to the bitter end. We need to open our eyes. We need to know our enemy. We need to put on God's armor. We need to pray and pray and pray. And we need to encourage each other. After all, don't you know, there's a war on.